Thank you, Brother Tim, for that song selection tonight. Thank you for being in our evening period of worship. We've got some interesting comments from the lesson this morning. I won't tell you what they all are, but some of them are pretty interesting. But for the most part, people appreciate those kind of lessons from the Word of God, and we'll continue with that, looking at how the Bible directs husbands in our lesson tonight, and hopefully that there are some that don't have the opportunity to be here tonight, that they will go to the website and listen and take some points that we make from the Scriptures as valuable material. I hope people do that. I've selected the text for the lesson tonight in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, which I'll read for you in just a minute. We were talking about good and godly husbands, and we made several points to kind of laying the groundwork in our study together. Good and godly husbands live together with their wives, as Jacob loved Rachel while working 7 years for her hand in marriage. And that 7 year period seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her in Genesis 29 and verse 20. One thing we can glean from that is that love lifts burdens from people's lives. And how time flies when you're in the situation that he was. We can think about those sort of things and how that really blessed the life of Jacob. Good and godly husbands love their wives better than 10 sons could love a mother, to use an expression from 1 Samuel 1 and verse 8. It was the way that Elkanah communicated his love to Hannah, his wife, in that section. He loved her completely, not partially. No man can partially love his wife and have the kind of love that God wants him to have for her. Good and godly husbands walk within houses with perfect or complete hearts. David wrote, "I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart." In Psalm 101 and verse 2. David pursued this principle all of his lifetime, careful in every situation, then he would not have failed with the stain of adultery and murder on his record. But David's resolution is really couched in the kind of marital wisdom that we need as followers of Jesus Christ to have home success. It's sad that too few husbands and fathers are pursuing in life such a pattern, the same sort of pattern that is obvious in our loose and lax society. It shows in violated vows, marred marriages, broken homes, spiritually handicapped children, and adulterous marriages. Those are ways that we see failure on the part of husbands in our day. Good and godly husbands will say to their wives all the days of their marriage, both in attitude and action, the same expression in Psalm 34 and verse 3, and here it is. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." If that kind of majestic sentiment were really written on the hearts of all the husbands in our day, into the receptive ways of all the wives of our time, then I think divorce attorneys would be looking for employment elsewhere. Good and godly husbands will intensely demonstrate to their wives the love that Christ has for His spiritual bride, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God's dear Son, the church of our Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. He should love his wife as he loves his own body in Ephesians 5, 28. Think of the result of living this way. We wouldn't be reading newspaper articles about a husband physically abusing a wife if husbands lived according to the directive of God. Good and godly husbands will seek to form a team of righteousness as Abraham and Sarah did in Genesis, as Boaz and Ruth did in the book of Ruth, as Elkanah and Hannah did in 1 Samuel, as Zacharias and Elizabeth did in Luke 1 and verse 6, as Joseph and Mary did that you can read about in Luke 1 and Luke 2, as Aquila and Priscilla did in Acts 18 and Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16. You can read about these people whose names are written in God's book. All of these form teams of truth in Bible times and strive their very best to live for God, even in their marriages. We need to, how desperately we need to emulate them. The characters in the Bible that did what is right. We made the very strong point in the lesson this morning and centered on one point so that husbands could take that and meditate on it carefully. Husbands, love your wives. Several different times it's repeated in that section in Ephesians 5. And here is another point that we need to consider, and that is understand your wives. The record in 1 Peter 3 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. And I hope I'm not misquoting that passage or taking away from it by not quoting it exactly here, live with them in an understanding way, when I say rather understand your wives. And males, isn't that really a challenge? Understand your wives. I'll tell you this. It's especially a difficult challenge for someone who was raised without sisters. Like myself, I had three brothers. The sister that was born into the family didn't survive very long after birth, but three brothers, learning very little about sisters and very little about the planet they're from. It's different from the planet that guys are from. Someone even wrote a book with the title, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And I think the concept behind the whole book is men and women are different. And the sooner that men learn that and begin to conduct themselves in that way and take careful pains to learn as much as they can about the differences and about how they need to live with a female, the better off they'll be. And some of us are hard-headed, and it takes quite a while for us to learn those things. And some of us have to have the same lessons over and over again for quite a while. But it's good for us to, in every way that we possibly can, live with our wives in an understanding way. And that really means that we need to strive to understand our wives. And many of us, and I'm stepping up to the plate first, need help understanding our wives. We can't come up with all the solutions ourselves. It just doesn't work that way. So thinking about, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered, is what Peter says. So let's think about this, living with her in an understanding way. How do we do that? The first thing we need to do is understand her spiritual needs. She has needs of the Spirit that we need to learn about and be aware of. The American Standard Version is very similar to the King James Version here, and it says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. There's some knowledge that a husband needs about a wife. And that fits exactly with the concept that husbands and wives need to be mature when they decide to marry. Marriage is not for children. So the husband needs to know something, and he needs to have some understanding about it. Understanding. That's the goal of every husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Communication is essential to understanding, and listening is necessary to communication. So you have to communicate. And you don't communicate successfully. I learned in the speech class and in the group discussion class that I took many, many years ago, you can't communicate effectively if you're not willing to listen. And one of the troubles that husbands have is learning how to listen carefully to their wives. The failure of husbands to give ear what their wives are trying to communicate is very high on the list of factors contributing to the breakdown of marriages in homes today. Did you realize that? Busy, tired, moody, self-centered, uncaring husbands hardly notice wives who are all but screaming for their attention. Certainly included in this directive is for husbands to be as Stephanus, who directed his family in service to God. He directed his family in that direction in 1 Corinthians 16:15. He will lead them in Bible study. He will lead them in prayer. He will lead them in assembling with the saints. He will make sure that his family is together and ready and we're all on the same page. And this is the way we're going to live our lives, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship God first. And we're not going to let anything come in between our commitment to God. We're either committed to God or we're not. And if God is first, he's first over everything else in our lives. And that's the way godly husbands lead their families. So, to dwell with her in an understanding way is to understand that she has spiritual needs. And also, she has physical needs. He knows her need for material necessities, for his responsibility from the very earliest of man's history is to be the breadwinner by the sweat of his brow or the sweat of his face in Genesis 3 in verse 19. A man who will not provide for his family is described in the pages of the New Testament as worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, we'll have a little more to say about that later. He must not, out of greed or covetousness, put on his wife the burden of you go out and help us make what we need to make to live like we want to live in this family. Her physical needs also include sexual fulfillment in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Hebrews 13 and verse 4. In 1 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3, recognition of the sexual rights of both husband and wife is essential for a happy marriage. When they marry, they obligate themselves to each other, among other things, to gratify the sexual desires of each other that God has put in every human being. For one to withhold himself or herself from the other is failing to pay what is due or what is owed, as described in 1 Corinthians 7. Neither husband nor wife is to cheat the other out of what is owed. Failure to fulfill one's obligation in marriage might cause the partner to seek satisfaction outside the marriage. And that's how many homes are torn to pieces in our society. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 32, is one passage that addresses this subject. He that committeth adultery with a woman is void of understanding. He doeth it who would destroy his own soul. Wounds and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. God takes that very, very seriously. The husband will seek that both have fulfillment of sexual pleasure in one another. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Those needs are important. Important enough for God to address in his book. She has emotional needs. A loving husband will avoid treating his wife as a toy or as a possession or as a plaything to be used and then coldly set aside until he's ready to play again. The emotional needs of a woman cannot be met unless in the arms of her husband she feels like she is honored, a person who is valued and respected, as in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. Unless she feels like she is nourished and cherished under his care. He gives meaning to the person of his wife, and he promotes her emotional health in every possible way that he can. He has to learn the value of words when he does that. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a network of silver. The right word at the right time is a very important thing in a relationship between a husband and a wife. The right word spoken at the right time is beautiful. She has social needs. When a wife has spent 8 to 10 hours a day taking care of the home, cleaning the home, making sure everything is nice and appropriate for her family members, for her husband, for her children. Maybe she's changing diapers most of the day. Maybe she's wiping runny noses from right to left. Maybe she's settling arguments between children that arise in the household. Maybe she's bumping heads with a strong-willed child. Cleaning up mess after mess. Washing dishes. Scrubbing the floor. Cleaning up spills. Running children from one event to another. Wouldn't you say that a person under those type of conditions needs a little bit of relaxation? I think any reasonable person would. Don't you think a person that does all of that for the sake of the children needs a little adult companionship and communication sometimes? I would think so. And she needs some reassurances that what she's doing is a good thing and that she's appreciated and that she brings blessings to the home when she does that. What she needs cannot come from her mother or father. It can't come from a thoughtful neighbor. It can only come from her companion that she's chosen to live with for the rest of her life. It has to come from the man that she chose over all other men. The husband and wife should share as many things together as they can. That reinforces the marriage vow, and it reinforces and builds an understanding together and a love together. And respect and togetherness and unity. He should know this and take the time to visit with her and take her out to dinner and get away with her for a weekend. Spend some alone time with her. Get her out of her setting. Get her out of her normal routine where her hands are not dry because they've been in dishwater most of the day. Things of that nature that they may have an opportunity to come together, to be unified and to be alone together and reignite those sparks that should exist in a marriage. So she has social needs, emotional needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. And if you look at this passage and say, look at it from the standpoint of dwell with her according to knowledge, we can say this. We can say that it's important for the husband to uphold biblical knowledge, knowledge of God's Word. He must be the leader in this. Physical knowledge. He must know things about her body that are important for him to know in that relationship. He must have psychological knowledge. He needs to know her mind. He needs to know what makes her tick. He needs to know what she likes and what she doesn't like. Those things are important. Emotional knowledge. Knowledge of her temper. If I say this, she's likely to respond this way. If I say this, she's likely to respond this way. We need to learn those things, husbands, and not say the things that will get us in trouble. I'm giving you some good advice. Don't say things that will get you in trouble. I need to heed that myself, don't I? When husbands can see their wives' needs with the clarity that they could possibly see them, then they can see their own needs. And not only that, they will have learned the secrets of having a successful marriage. And there's more help available on this subject than I can tell you about right now. And if you need help in those areas, pursue that. Learn things. Go to good sources. Conservative biblical sources to help you to understand what you need to understand to thrive in a marriage relationship. Understand your wife. Live with them in an understanding way is what the Bible says. Honor your wives. From the same passage in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, Peter says in that passage. When you honor your wife, you treat her as a priceless gift. That's giving her honor. The word honor is from the same word translated precious in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. The thought behind the word honor is primarily of valuing, hence objectively a price paid, as reported in Vine's dictionary, expository dictionary of New Testament words. As vessels of gold or silver in a great house are valued with extremely great honor and treated with great care, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20, so wives are to be exalted as priceless companions. More valuable than the paycheck the husband brings home, of greater worth than anything that money can buy, is a faithful and loyal wife. Proverbs 31 and verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. In Proverbs 18 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. You know, there are a lot of people that I've worked with through the years and associated with in various aspects of life that have really fallen away from this concept of finding the wife is finding a good thing. I used to work with a guy, and he'd come in to work every day, and he wore this cap, and across the front of his cap it says, how do you spell relief? D-I-V-O-R-C-E. This is not a representation of what this passage is showing us and trying to teach us about life. It's contrary to it. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. And not only that, he obtains favor from the Lord. That should be what we look for in life. And it has a lot to do with our attitude. A husband's esteem should therefore be manifested in his decisions and in his actions and in his words. Look with me, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, the section commonly entitled The Worthy Woman is beneficial. Proverbs 31, 28 through 31, let's look at that section. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. You know, this is an exaltation of a wife. And it's praising her and exalting her and honoring her in this section of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 31. And you see some practical things in this section as to why she should be honored and the circumstances under which she is. And it's very helpful for us. We'll say a bit more about that in a minute. But the good husband gives honor to his wife, exalting her as a priceless companion, as we said. She's therefore willing that he rule her, knowing that his leadership will bestow upon her no undue burden, no neglect of unfulfilled needs, exercise no iron-fisted, tyrannical rule of the house, disregarding God in that way, and certainly no display of any kind of physical or emotional abuse. Certainly, that's true. We can't honor our wives and treat them like the world treats wives. Furthermore, not only should we honor our wives, we need to give them a due amount of respect. The husband respects her as a person made in God's image. You see that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where he says, honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. He protects her and helps her as the weaker vessel. And the idea is, it's not the idea of that passage, dwell with her in an understanding way as with someone weaker. The idea is not, hey, she's weaker than you are. A lot of people have taken it that way. Of course, many females are not as physically strong as males, but is that really what Peter's getting at here? There are some women who are very much stronger than some men that I know. It couldn't be that he's talking, he's exalting that. Is she weaker spiritually? No, not at all. I don't think that's what it is. What I think the key to understanding this is, treat her as a weaker vessel. I think that's the sense that Peter's talking about. Treat her as if she's weaker. What does that mean? It means treat her like your grandmother's fine china that you don't want anything to happen to because it's been in the family for a long time. Grandma and grandpa started their home with these gifts, these nice wedding gifts from other people, this fine china. What do you do with it? You sling it around? Do you throw it in the dishwasher? Do you cram it in a cabinet somewhere? No. You treat it very carefully. You hand wash it. You put it gently in the cabinet where it belongs, and you bring it out on special occasions. You honor it. You respect it, and you treat it in that way. Treat her like fine china, not like steel. He befriends her as a companion worthy of special care. He extols her as valuable, a valuable helper in the family. He couldn't do it alone. He can't do it alone. You know, across our country, there are all kinds of fathers trying to raise children by themselves. That's a very hard thing to do. Because the home wasn't designed that way. It wasn't set up to be that way. It was set up to have a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, to bring children into the world, raise them, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not easy. He recognizes her value, and he honors and respects her. He praises her in the gates, and sometimes we say he puts her on a pedestal, and that's good for a husband to do that with his wife. This is affected by how you view her. Do you view her as a fellow heir of the grace of life, as a person for whom Christ died? She must have some kind of worth, some kind of value. Christ died for her, just like he did for me. Do you respect her in that way? Do you regard her as someone with whom you hope to be with in eternity with God? And notice, as one who affects the effectiveness of your prayers, your attitude toward your wife will affect the effectiveness of your prayers. Do you know that Peter said that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7? Honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. I think that's a significant point. God will not heed our prayers if we mistreat our wives. He won't. Malachi 2, 13 through 16. God, good and godly husbands are honorable to their wives, as Boaz was to righteous Ruth. Boaz was honorable toward her not only in courtship, but also in marital preparation, and brought that beautiful blessing into their marriage. He honored her. That's important. He respected her. Support your wives, being the final point of our lesson tonight. Support your wives. The husband, the father, provides for his family, as we mentioned, that we'd come back to this passage, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That tells husbands what their responsibility is. It defines it for them clearly. And when we bring children into the world, we need to teach our sons this is what it's about. It's not all about how many video games you can play in one day. What it is about is learning the worth of industry and work and providing for those that you have a responsibility to provide for. Failure to do that is a denial of the faith. It's a denial of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's a denial of Christ. Unbelievers and most creatures, really, if you think about it, provide for their own, don't they? A man should not take a wife unless he's willing and able to support her financially. The husband supports her by also letting her contribute to the family. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 contributed very much to the support of the family. Notice the record. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. This is a picture of an industrious wife, isn't it? Now, she's not the wife of idleness. She's industrious, and it serves a purpose. It helps her family. And a husband can support her when she makes these kind of contributions to the family. A wise husband lets her contribute and praises her for it, as in Proverbs 31 and verse 31. Of course, there's an asterisk here, and something else that we need to consider, that she does not do this to the neglect of her family duties. Her family duties come first, but she's industrious, and it's industry for the family that helps provide for her family in a lot of different ways and a lot of different areas. She does not neglect her family duties to work outside the home. Proverbs 31, verse 21 and verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household. That's important for us to see in that passage. And also in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. She has a responsibility in that passage to rule the household. And she does a lot of times. When her husband is away and he's working, and he's doing what he needs to do to support his family, someone there has to guide the children, restrain them when they do things that are wrong, and encourage them when they do things that are right. That's part of raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So she is a person who rules the household. In Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, she's described as a worker at home. And that doesn't mean that her work is exclusively at home, but what it means is she works for the betterment of the home. That's her responsibility. And she fulfills that ideally in the Lord. So, we've looked at the fact that the husband who is a Christian is a man who loves his wife in every way. He respects his wife by how he treats her and how he views her. His attitude is very important. He supports his wife financially. He supports her emotionally. He supports her physically. He supports her spiritually. The husband shows his love to his wife by accepting responsibilities of this nature. This is because the Christian husband is a man who is a Christian first, and he's a husband second. He wants to do everything that he can possibly do to live in harmony with the Word of the Lord. He gladly accepts biblical directives given to him as a husband. He looks to the Word of God in prayer for the strength that he needs to be able to do what he needs to do to make his marriage and his home and his family the best that it can possibly be in this life. When a man is a Christian and he's a husband, he's more likely to be respected by his wife. She will respect him. She will honor him. She is more likely the sort of wife that she should be if he's a Christian. More likely, she'll be what she should be. And the children, more likely, will be what they need to be. How very important these principles are, especially in view of the society in which we live. And I hope they're beneficial to you and helpful for you. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, we offer the Lord's invitation to you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as a believer, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. The Bible is very clear about that. The record is clear, it's unstained, it's reliable. We can rely on what God has told us about His Son. We need to come to believe that He is who He claimed to be, the very Son of God, and as such has the authority to command every man on earth how that he ought to believe and how that he ought to live, what sort of attitudes that he should have. If you're in that condition and you've never been baptized into Christ, we urge you to think seriously about being in the body of Christ by your baptism into Him as a believer, confessing His name and repenting of sins. We can help you with that tonight. We'll be delighted to do so, and all the saints here would rejoice with you in your newness of life. And if we can, please come to the front and let me know about it while together we stand and encourage you in singing the invitation song.